We have a couple more scriptures related to life, and then we're going to leave it. Hopefully life has found each one of you. So, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. No, not 2 Timothy, excuse me. She just modified it. Oh, it's just you don't have your Michelin jacket on. What's the head covering for women called?
Ajib.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And life, again, these are just the last few scriptures about life. Life is manifested only in Jesus Christ. And until we see that, we will not understand our death. So it's and life is assured by the resurrection. What?
Resurrection from the dead.
There's no other resurrection.
Couldn't say it.
Huh?
Couldn't say it. It's like resurrection from the death that he experienced.
Is there any other kind of resurrection? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse, and again, remember, this is Paul's last letter, and he's writing it to the most trusted disciple who became an apostle, to Timothy. Where did I say to start, or did I? Wait a minute, it's verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother.
Unfeigned faith. Mine says unfeigned faith. Did you say
mine says faith, too. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing or by the revelation or presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. And brought forth life and immortality by the resurrection. Now, he's not talking about his resurrection alone. He's talking about the resurrection of everyone, his resurrection in everyone that is called by his name. Now, let's go to the second chapter of this, where he is berating Hymenaeus and Philetus.
2 Timothy.
Yeah, we're right there in the second chapter. Now remember, the predicate, what he said in the first chapter, is this incredible abolishment of death through life by his immortality, by the resurrection. And so, and then he, in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2.
2 Timothy or 2 Peter? You said 2 Peter.
No, I thought I said just go to the next page. 2 Peter. I mean 2 Timothy.
That's what you did. Yeah.
All right. So you can have a sword drill. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with or by him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And remember, study, peristeme, means to present yourself. And peristeme, remember, in Romans 12, it says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Well, the word present, peristemi, it means you're giving something over to another for he to do what he wishes. You lose the capacity. If you've really presented yourself, then you are gone from the picture. You are totally and completely at his disposal. That's what study means, peristemi. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The Antichrist says that Jesus came in the flesh and that he will come. But it's only the Spirit of God that can testify that he is come. And if he isn't come in us now, then we have no hope. We're just like the rest of the world, waiting for something to happen after we die. We get 72 virgins, or go to heaven and see our puppies, or whatever we do. But we are there now. The two of you are musing while you're chewing.
We talked about that at the coffee shop the other day. I guess it's the evidence of that. What evidence is there? How do you know you're there now? It says you're there now.
Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. That's the only place that you examine yourself to prove that Jesus Christ is in you, to you. Otherwise, this is just a philosophy.
I guess I see those as two different things. One is proving he's in you, and the other is the kingdom of heaven.
That's not two different things if you believe the scriptures. He's seated with him on the mercy seat now. He's at the right hand of God now.
And that's what I was musing on. Burns latched onto a new prophecy that said that the last generation started at World War One or ended with World War One or something like that. And it's, you know, it could be true. I don't have a problem with that. The thing is that what does it matter if it is or isn't true? If the, you know, is the this interpret interpretation, is that going to, you know, cause anyone to change their life in any way? And once it's all over, I mean, if the end does happen, did that make a difference? Spending a lot of time on will come or did come instead of is come.
Well, that's what's called dispensationalism.
Yeah. I just...
And that's why J.W. calls the churches that teach dispensationalism the poorhouses. Because you're teaching people how to be a member of the whore instead of the bride. In the name of God, you're doing that, which is... Everything is finished. But our minds must be renewed for us to be part of the mystery. So that we have the mind of Christ. No other mind is acceptable. And the mind of Christ is emptied. That's why, I mean, it's not complicated. It's only complicated if you put you in the picture.
I think there's something about the kingdom of heaven is the key word.
Well, it's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the end, the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're all the same. He's seated with him in the heavenlies. He's seated.
Yeah, New Jerusalem.
I mean, that's why the exhortation in Hebrew over and over again, today, if you'll harden not your hearts, today, enter the rest. And unless you've entered the rest, then your eye is evil because you see that there is toil to be done. And it says, even the light that's in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And the only way, the only access is repentance. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 6. No, wait a minute. That's not right. I confused myself. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
You know, I was thinking that the one advantage that English has as a language is that we have verbs of being. You know, I am, and the word be itself. Without a modifier, that's an interesting concept. Not a lot of languages have that.
Hebrew has it. Greek has it.
Okay. Well, anyway, that was what I was just now musing about. So now you don't have to call me on it.
If you're going to muse. Anyway, this next verse that we're going to look at, there's no difference. You understand that there's no difference between life and immortality. They're the same. Now watch.
1 Timothy what?
6. 2 Timothy. I mean 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. Well, you just got... Let's go back. Let's start in verse... instead of 11, verse... 5. It's talking about what people do. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I wonder what people do with that scripture. They probably have a translation that says, not supposing, but not knowing that gain is godliness. They probably retranslated it. All right. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred through from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. For unto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Who only hath immortality. That's as big as it gets. And puts the certification on the cross. He alone has immortality. Therefore, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, then you're questioning whether that, you know, am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to hell? And blah, blah, blah. We're going to find in Luke now, from 1 and 12 and all the way through chapter 19, the cost of discipleship keeps increasing. And it's pretty heavy. I don't feel like talking anymore. We'll get on to something else tomorrow, but let's go to one more. Let's look at one other thing about life. Let's go to Leviticus 17, I think. Don't hold me to that one. We may be going to 2 Peter. You never can tell.
She's taking notes on the computer, so it's easy to erase.
Oh, it's okay.
It's not like she has to scratch through it. I'm like, I'm going
ha!
Recycle the electrons.
Huh?
Recycle those electrons.
Where we go?
Leviticus 17. This is a good one. Let's start in verse 1. I thought we were going to quit early. That's what I get for thinking. This whole section that we're about to read is about there's only one place of sacrifice. We've got to hear that, because if we don't hear it, then we'll just go offer things all over the place. And this is difficult because this law says it has to be offered at the temple, in the temple. There's no more temple. That's why the Jews created synagogue Judaism. And Yom Kippur, instead of killing twin goats and sending one into, I mean, having twin goats and killing one and sending the other into the wilderness to take away the sin of Israel. They hold a chicken over your head. What is that, you know? More tradition. All right, let's leave this week. Did that offend somebody? I got a feeling.
Well, I was just trying to figure that out. I'm sure.
Yeah, we're trying to get to figure out your points and move on.
Chickens lay eggs.
Well, am I? Oh, that's what we're doing now. You get to tell me when to move on.
Hey, you always say speak.
All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of thee, of the house of Israel, that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer as an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people.
That's interesting. So even if they were going to, like, have lamb for dinner, they had to bring it to the tabernacle? Is that what?
No, they're saying it's just about sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
An offering.
An offering, yeah. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, isn't that all we do? You know, some people even build a closet, have a closet in their house, and they make it their prayer closet, and they put all kinds of goodies on it, and there they offer. What do we do about this? We say that's the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us. We've said from the beginning of Trinity Foundation, we've talked about this many times, but that the only place that we offer the sacrifice is before the door of the tabernacle, which is where we live. It's the sacrifice, the door, it's still the same. It has to be offered at Jerusalem. You can only sing the Hallel if you're in the temple.
So what are we calling the temple around here?
The temple is the temple that came down to us. It is the New Jerusalem.
So the offerings, though, are not physical, are they? And so for making
the only offering that's acceptable is Jesus Christ. And we offer him. That's why we offer our lives in total emptiness before him at all these times.
Yeah, I'm getting a bead on it. I have experienced people, and maybe even myself have experienced it.
Maybe.
I want to claim something, or something should be true, or I want God to give me a goodie. And I can understand that it's really easy to slip into a place where God is just a vending machine that you put your faith in and you pull the
especially if you're doing it to get something.
Yeah.
Which is that sin above beyond sin, because.
But that's what I think the closet, this idea of a prayer closet, kind of refers to that. You go off by yourself where you don't have anybody to pull you up if you're going to ask God for $1 million or a new car or whatever it is you want.
Do you see, this might be kind of important.
Yeah, could be.
Could be.
Well, when you're saying temple now, though, we are the temple. And that's it. And so the making of an offering, that's
but listen, listen. The temple came down. Right?
New
Jerusalem. It was adorned as a bride for her husband. Came down. All of time is passing through that temple. It's going from west to east, the opposite of what we think time does. We are the temple, the naos of God. We are it, that we are each one of us. The once we have emptied ourselves and presented ourselves as a living sacrifice. That puts us in the, we are the naos, the holy place and the holy holies. That's where we are, because that's who we are. We have no more identity. He alone, it's that's why that we how can I say it? We are the temple of God because of location of sphere. We are in the New Jerusalem, and we are in and of the holy place and holy of holies. That's who we are. We're not something outside of that place. We're just another Gentile if we're out here doing our shtick in the name of God.
So then the making of an offering with what you just said is wherever you are.
Well, the only offering you can make is to present back to God that which He has given. The only acceptable offering and the only fulfillment of the law, and every jot and tittle of it must be fulfilled, not just by Jesus back then, but now. And the only way that can be fulfilled in us is when we present ourselves, our true self, is Jesus Christ. He is presented again as a living offering. That's why we remain empty. And we know over by whatever means, we know this is the whole mystery of God. The holy place and the temple and the New Jerusalem and heaven and paradise and whatever you want to call it came down. That's the mystery. That's the fulfillment of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled.
Yeah.
But it's only when we are in that position. Isn't this what I've been saying for 40 years?
If you're locked inside the world, you go off into a prayer closet and pray for things of the world. But if you've figured it out that this world is an illusion, then you're able to see this thing that came down that we can't perceive with fleshly eyes.
That's why I keep saying that time and space is the basis of evil. Redeem the days, for the day is evil. Redeem the time, for the day is evil. I mean, it's all over the place. And we redeem it by being out of it.
Well, you said before that if you're not in the New Jerusalem now, you never will be. It's because it's where you perceive yourself to be, not what you look around and see.
And when you're in that place, then God is all and in all. Wherever you look, you see the mystery of His holiness. You don't pay any attention to what your senses tell you, because that, if you do that, you're just a brute beast running around trying to do something. You again just got another identity of the 60 jillion identities you've invented for yourself. That's why we have these idiotic little games you play with whatever you call those things, the huh?
Are you talking about like Second Life or the games where you're living a life on a computer?
Yeah, that's all you're doing in your mind. It's no reality. You can hear all these words, and then but there's you still remain, and so you're over here. You're doing is playing this game that has nothing to do with the reality of the resurrection.
Yeah, in which case we're offering outside the camp at that point.
Hear me. As we progress in Luke, unless what we've just said is apprehended, it will get, I mean, you'll go crazy. It's all this mystery of your death, and it's a total death. It's not I'm gonna die to my thoughts. Well, but letting your emotions come up. I'm going to die to... That's why that thing that happened to me was so mind-bending. The idea that I had to ask God to forgive me from wanting to be delivered from pain. And that's ludicrous in anyone's eyes. But because I knew this mystery of where, location, everything, then anything that brought me back out of it had to be repented of. Even whether it's wife or children, husbands or brothers or sisters, nothing can bring you out of it. Am I communicating at all?
Oh, yeah. This is a clear... dividing bright light about the sacrifice and who, what is it that we offer a sacrifice? That's the only thing that it can't be is Christ, Jesus Christ.
He's the only offering. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. What's going on, Garrett?
Well, I'm still putting it together. Spiritually perceived, but putting words to it is difficult.
Right. That's why when you're talking about faith, and this is really what it is, faith isn't getting, it's being taken. So that you're no more there. And that's the only way that the apprehension of this can come about. It's only by repentance.
And you're in the New Jerusalem. At the rest, and anything and everything around you is trying to knock you off of that place by any mental means possible.
That's the only, no, not just mental. I mean, you'll see everything is trying to knock you. I mean, but the whole idea of, I'm not going to say that it, well, I'm going to say it. This is the purpose of baptism. You're buried forever. But by the same token, this is why we baptize every year, because people may have a deeper apprehension of it.
But then there's a resurrection.
Hmm?
And then there's a resurrection.
Right, but there's only resurrection after death.
Sure.
But when you see the resurrection in its fullness, and see not just the resurrection but the ascension, and that you are with him in each of those arenas, then the ascension becomes mind-bendingly more important than the resurrection. But you can only get to the ascension by the resurrection. And the ascension is where you are brought into the Holy of Holies. And that's where, but that's what it means to be born again. You're born from the first, and he alone has immortality. He alone has overtaken you and brought you into the place where he is seated in the heavenlies, inside the Holy of Holies. Therefore, we have boldness to enter that throne of grace. Not by some magic sorcery you use with words, like I've heard Copeland say, but the certainty of your death and his resurrection has brought you to the fullness of the ascension. Man, words, I mean, whether you can hear this or not, this is what I've tried to teach from the first time I taught. Maybe I didn't do a good job of it, but this is what I've been trying to share for 40 years. And believe it or not, I was stupid enough after a few days to decide I didn't like this. I wanted my life back. God forgive me. All right. We didn't finish the class. We'll have one more day, hopefully. But this be cemented, let this, but you can't get there by using your mind. You can only get there by repentance. And repentance, again, that's what prayer is to me, the idea of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, which I know everybody wanted to do. But did you keep part of it for yourself? Then let it go. Nothing is worth not knowing the fulfillment of this ascension. Amen. Take it, big guy.